Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this October the 25th in the year of our Lord 2017, just 2 months from Christmas, but more importantly, 4 days away from the Sunday in which we are celebrating Reformation, which occurs on October the 31st. And there are a number of services around the country on October the 31st for this 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So I'm trying to think, being in Insight Wednesday, what can I talk about that would be helpful in regard to the Reformation? God moves in mysterious ways. And it just so happens that yesterday I had about a 40-minute conversation with a member of the Sikh religion. She was very interesting. And we began to talk about the difference between her religion and Christianity. But what I really found important is how she regarded religion in the world. She indicated that she felt that all religions were the same. There is only one God, and he just appears to people differently than, well, he might really be. But there's one goal of every religion, and she included Christianity in this, and that was to really take care of the neighbor. When she attends her place of worship, they often bring something like a bottle of milk or something along that lines to worship. And she says when she sees a homeless person, she prefers to give that bottle of milk to the homeless person rather than to where she is worshiping, because she feels that's what's really important. It was a fascinating conversation because her boyfriend is Lutheran. And he had attended her worship place once. And she told me, he said, that he didn't really see anything he disagreed with in regard to the Sikh religion. And I'm trying to figure out, how is that possible? So I asked her how she considered Jesus Christ. And she told me that he, like many others, was a messenger from God, even referred to him as the Son of God. But in no way did she have an understanding of the forgiveness of sins, etc. Surprisingly, when I asked her, "Do you think your good works make a difference as to whether or not you will go into eternal life?" And she replied that in her understanding, once you die, it's all over. And that many who are members of that religion permit cremation. And she felt, therefore, that's the end of those people. I expressed, of course, we believed in the resurrection from the dead, told her about Jesus. I don't know what kind of response she'll make to that, but maybe she'll ask her Lutheran boyfriend. But what I found fascinating is both from her Lutheran boyfriend and herself, there was no understanding of the essence of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. She was not even aware of how different. She really believed that all the Christian religions are the same. And of course, good works was the key thing that God wants us to do, to be kind to one another, to love one another. Now, we as Lutherans don't disagree with that. Where we disagree is where it has anything to do with your being loved by God or your becoming saved. That is the essence of the Reformation. And you may or may not heard the Bible study, the Sunday school lesson yesterday that I did with Issues, Etc. It was one of the best Sunday school lessons that I have read. And this is, of course, put out by Concordia Publishing House. And it is a Growing in Christ series. This particular lesson was done by Pastor Paul Philp. I've never heard of him, but it was on Jeremiah and God's New Covenant. And it's part of the conversation I had with this Sikh woman, but it's also a real insight into Reformation theology. Because Jeremiah has both law and gospel. The law, of course, is to the people of Israel who have been taken into Babylonian captivity. In fact, when that occurred in 586 BC, it led to Jeremiah with a number of people from Babylon going to Egypt. And at that time, he died in Egypt, Jeremiah. This horrible thing that occurred to Jerusalem needed a preaching of law, which Jeremiah gave them. But then Jeremiah brought through the gospel in a wonderful way. What's the gospel? There's just no doubt about it that nobody gets to heaven unless they are totally righteous in God's sight. Yeah, I want to say that again. Because not only do Sikhs not believe that, but neither do a lot of Christians. Because they think when you say something like that, you're referring to that they need to be righteous in all of their works in God's sight. And Jeremiah comes through with a promise of what we call the new covenant. New covenant. A lot of Christians are confused over this. And the way I know that is I'll ask them the question. When you hear the terms Old Testament and New Testament, to what does that refer? And almost all of them say the books of the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament. Now, we've already talked about this, but no, it's never used to refer to the books. It's used to refer to the two covenants that God had. Both of them are in the Old Testament books. The one covenant is a covenant where by grace you're brought into the family of God, but you stay in the family of God by obedience. The new covenant is by grace you're brought into the family of God, and by grace you stay in the family of God even when you're disobedient. That new covenant is found in Genesis 3:15, where God speaks to the serpent about the seed of Eve will result in the Messiah. It's also said to Abraham, I'm going to bring a child to you and your old wife. That was Isaac. And guess what? Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the one righteousness that every religion in the world believes in is your own righteousness. And nobody achieves that, even though a lot of religions think you can. The real righteousness Jeremiah is talking about is in regard to Jesus. Jesus in chapter 33, verse 15, is referred to as the righteous branch. And then when you go to verse 16, his name is the Lord is our righteousness. Did you hear that? Let me give you a human example. you want to go to a movie, but you're only 12 years old and it costs $10 to get into the movie. Your father's going with you to see the movie. And does he look at you and say, okay, when we get up to the teller, you give her $10 that you've earned? Well, you haven't earned $10. You don't have $10. And so you're not going to be able to get in the movie. But guess what? Your father pays not only for his ticket, but also for yours. And you get into the movie. Your father is your banker, so to speak. Jesus is your righteousness. What does that mean? It's what the Reformation was all about. It was the Reformation, a return to the biblical concepts of how we receive righteousness. We do not receive it through faith plus our good works. We receive it through faith alone. Now, what the pastor does here in this lesson is something that I haven't seen very often, but is just tremendous. And this is the insight part for today. He makes a distinction between knowledge and saving faith. What he says is knowledge is just knowing something. Saving faith is believing it. And the point that he makes again and again is knowledge is not the same as faith. Unfortunately, we use the word believe to talk about information. For example, I believe that Napoleon was a true person. That's not faith. That's knowledge. The content, he says, of what is believed, namely the knowledge, is often described as faith. But what faith really is that which comes from the Holy Spirit that enables a person to believe the content of the true faith. Let me give you another example, more to home on what he is saying. The Pharisees, did they agree with the knowledge of the Bible, that it was a six-day, 24-hour creation, that it was a real person, Adam and Eve, and Abraham, and Jonah, swallowed by a fish? They believed all of that knowledge. But guess what? When it came to the teaching of the Messiah, they did not believe the promises, such as are found in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that our iniquity was upon him, that the chastisement of our peace, the punishment for our sins, he took upon himself. All of that they did not believe. And so when Jesus came, they couldn't understand him to be the fulfillment of the Messiah. They knew the knowledge of the Bible. In fact, some of them had the Bible memorized, the Old Testament in the Hebrew. But they did not believe what that knowledge was saying and promising. This is a huge difference between knowledge and faith. In other words, trying to prove the knowledge of the Bible doesn't save anybody. You can have people who believe in six-day, 24-hour creation, who believe that Abraham was real, and Jonah was real, and Jesus was real, that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. That's all knowledge. But it's not faith. To say I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that doesn't save anybody. The devils know he rose from the dead. The Pharisees knew he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. There is a difference between the knowledge of the history of the Bible and the believing that becomes what saves you, which is called not history, but the gospel. In other words, when you're leading someone into confirmation or doing an adult instruction class, you just don't want to get across the knowledge of the Bible, but you want to increase the faith that believes the promises connected to that knowledge. The object of knowledge, and we're talking about grammar now. When you say, I know, how do you finish that sentence? What is the object? Remember, the subject is the beginning of the sentence. The object is the rest of the sentence that follows the verb. You don't say, I know that there are ghosts, because you can't see ghosts. There's no evidence for ghosts. So you would say, I believe in ghosts. The object of knowledge is always information with which everyone would agree. But the object of faith, when you say, I believe, what's the rest of that sentence? It always is going to come down to a belief in promises. For example, if you have a friend and you met them, and after a few months you say, I really believe this person. I believe in him. What are you talking about? He's made promises that he has kept. And therefore, your trust in him is on the basis of your experience that his promises are sure. We have no basis of experience that the promises of the gospel are sure. For example, I'll give you one. The next time you attend a worship service in a congregation, look out over the people who are in the pews. Do you know that every one of them is sinless and totally righteous? No, there's no evidence of that at all. In fact, just the opposite. They just stood up and said they're poor, miserable sinners. They deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But the Bible says, from God's point of view, that they are sinless. They are totally righteous. They received the idea of sinlessness through the forgiveness of sins so that they're no longer held accountable to pay for their sins. And righteous? That's what occurred in the glorious exchange, where at your baptism, God took your sin, put it upon his son, and gave you the righteousness of his son. In fact, in Isaiah, Revelation, that concept is referred to as the robe of righteousness. But when you look at human beings, there's no evidence that they're wearing a robe of righteousness. Yet that is what the Holy Spirit has moved you to believe when he gives you faith. Through that blind faith, you come to believe that which is impossible to believe apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no evidence for it. All kinds of things. There's just no doubt that when we talk about God forgives your sins, people have a hard time believing that, because the evidence is, no. I went over the speed limit and I ended up paying a fine. I was not forgiven. What are you talking about? And that's where the distinction between, in the temporal realm, you do pay for your consequences. But in the spiritual realm, the Holy Christian Church, you are forgiven those consequences and do not have to pay for them. So when we talk about your sins are forgiven, we're not talking that you're not going to have temporal consequences to disobedience. We're talking about that there is no eternal consequences. If you're going to use the word trust in regard to knowledge and faith, then you would say knowledge is a trust it happened. Faith is a trust in the promises. There are many people who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but they are not Christian because they don't believe the promises connected to that death, that he died for you. So it's more important than just teaching the knowledge of the Bible in a proper confirmation class, because knowledge needs to be converted to faith. And when does that occur? Knowledge is converted to faith when the Holy Spirit moves you to trust the promises connected to that knowledge. So knowledge is just an acceptance of what history has. And you can definitely find a lot of evidence for history. I mean, nobody's going to deny the Declaration of Independence that was written. But you don't say, I believe that the Declaration of Independence was written. You say, I know. Because there are a lot of people who don't feel right now that that declaration is being fulfilled. Just look at football games where millionaires refuse to bow the knee to the flag because they're trying to make a point that that Declaration of Independence and all of the rights and privileges for human beings in the United States are not being fulfilled properly. Now, we could say a lot about that. But at this point, I'm just making the point that they know what the Declaration says. They don't believe it's fulfilled. And in talking to this Sikh woman, there was a lot in the Bible she believed, except she didn't believe the promises connected to Jesus Christ. That's why with Jeremiah, we need to give both law and gospel. And the way that she got around about the necessity of doing good works in order to be saved is there is no salvation once you die. You just go out of existence. That's a way of getting around the necessity of having to do good works to please God so he'll love you and finally save you. Because there is no salvation for her once you die. That's why cremation really ends everything about you, because your body is burnt to ashes. The insight we're trying to get across here is it's not faith plus works that saves. It's faith alone. And when you are trying to explain to someone faith alone, one of the best ways to do it is to make this distinction between knowledge of the Bible, but faith in the promises. It's easy to agree with the knowledge of the Bible. There's plenty of evidence for a lot. And archaeology, historians, they're finding more and more each year. But that doesn't mean that the promises of the Bible are true. There's no evidence at all for the promises of the Bible, except the Word of God. And by using the Word of God, faith is created by the Holy Spirit suddenly to turn the knowledge into believing the promises. So when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we're not saying we believe that he existed or that he was a human being or the events that occurred in his life, all of which are true, we believe. What we're saying is, when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saying I believe his promises are sure. And all of a sudden we moved from knowledge to faith. Jeremiah was told he was going to be the messenger of God to the people. He said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. Arguments like Moses gave. And God says, I will be with you. Abraham knew what God said, and through the Holy Spirit, he then believed the message of God. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is a Rumination Thursday, Wes Reimnitz often comes up with topics, and it'll be about the Reformation. You'll need to tune in tomorrow to hear what insights he has about the Reformation as we talk on Rumination Thursday. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.